You are all acquainted with Brother Kimball, and I don't think he needs any introduction. Brother Kimball, your time is yours. Talk to these students and to us as faculty members as you see fit.
Thank you, President McDonald. Someone wrote a song, I Love Life. And I think in the springtime of the year, we all feel that way as we do the rest of our lives, but especially in the spring when the flowers are blooming, the trees' buds are bursting, when the snow is still upon the mountains, the air is fresh and warm. It's glorious to live in these mountains where they are so solid that they give us a feeling of stability and power, and where they're so high that they give us lofty ideals. So I feel, I think as you may do this morning, I love life. Life is precious. We go to great lengths to save it. When we are ill, we spend our last dollar to prolong it. We employ the best skill that is available, even though it takes our last dollar, to bring health and to increase the length of our life. People will give up most anything for their life. Nearly every day you will see in the newspapers accounts of holdups where one has a choice. And with a gun pointed at them, they may open the till and turn over the money, which is very precious to most people, or take a chance on losing their life. And most people will pull open the cash register and say, go ahead, take it, but leave me my life. So life is very precious. And yet, there are things more precious than life itself. Stephen knew what it was. Stephen, though he could have prevented it, permitted himself to be drawn into a gravel pit where his enemies threw stones at him until his body was crushed and bleeding, until life went out. And as he died, Stephen said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He didn't need to have died. There was something he could have done and saved his life. He could have pulled open the cash register, as it were. There were things he could have done. He could have recanted. He could have changed his position. He could have compromised himself. But he didn't. He died. Gave his life, that precious boon. A few years ago, it was the privilege of Sister Kimball and myself to visit many European countries. We found ourselves in the old Eternal City. Down in Rome, we found some very interesting things that intrigued us. We found a great circular prison, two stories, called the Mamertine Prison, in which, tradition says, Paul and Peter languished. Tradition tells us further that both those great men were martyred, gave their lives. Neither of them wanted to give it, but both of them knew they would give it, for the Lord had told them that they would follow the path that he had followed. And Paul said, it is about time now that I go to give up myself. And so they both went to their death, to a martyr's death. A preventable death, if you please. For I feel sure in my own mind that Peter and Paul might have lived to ripe old ages had they been willing to make a certain choice. But they weren't. Life, as glorious as it was to them, was not as weighty in their lives as something else, the great treasure. We went in this eternal city over to the catacombs. And far down on the Appian Way, we found this tufa stone construction or building. And instead of it being 5 stories high, it was 5 stories low. The Christians, who were under terrific persecution from the emperors and the unbelievers, had gone down and with their little instruments had chiseled into the tufa stone a passageway down, and then they had cleared it out and made a story there of rooms and passageways and little chapels. Then they'd gone down another story, another few feet, with stairways chiseled into the tufa stone, and then another large room or series of large rooms, and down another and another and another till they had gone 5 stories down underneath the level terrain above, so hidden by vegetation, their entrance barricaded and protected, so that they were, for the moment, protected from their enemies. It was a grave offense to be a Christian, to believe in Jesus Christ in those days. And these people found that it was necessary, in order to worship the Lord, to go down in these little caverns and these little chapels that they had made with their own hands, and there to sing their hymns and offer their prayers and exhort each other as to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them gave their lives. They were killed in devious ways. They were buried with appropriate ceremonies in these little caverns. Some of these little places back in the wall were sealed, were glassed in some cases, but at least they were sealed up, and even in later days their bones were found and the things with which they were buried. They didn't need to have died. They could have lived on many years by having made a sacrifice or a compromise, but they didn't. They died. They died, at least partially, by choice. We went into another part of Rome, where was the, according to tradition, the Garden of Nero, where believers in Christ had been tied to posts and been ignited and had burned to satisfy the cravings of a maniac. They were Christians. They didn't need to have died, but there was something that was more valuable to them than life itself, and so they died. And then on this same spot, or near it, we were told, it was in the vicinity, was built the great Colosseum, and we walked all around through it and through the windows. You've seen it in pictures, how it's in disrepair, it's torn down. One side is higher than the other, many stories high, and we could visualize as we went through this building the pits underneath where the gladiators remained awaiting combat, where the wild animals were caged until they should be turned loose to take the lives of Christians, where the Christians themselves were imprisoned while they awaited their doom. And we realized again here a great people with a great vision and the possessors of something that was infinitely greater and more important to them than life itself, and how they had come out and, praising God, become the victim of the situation and lost their lives. Again, even in your own dispensation, you have read, and it was the privilege of Sister Kimball and myself to cross the plains a year and a half ago with these modern pioneers that simulated the first crossing of the American desert. And we began to visualize there, as we saw graves across those plains, of the hundreds, wasn't it thousands, 6,000, I believe, someone has estimated, of people who didn't need to have died on trackless plains by Indians, by famine, by hunger and thirst, by cold and exposure. They didn't need to have died. They could have remained in Illinois, in Missouri. They could have remained in the East and in England in beautiful homes, luxurious homes for those days. But they didn't. What brought them out into this desert where they were, many of them, to actually be frozen and starve and be scalped? Well, there must have been something in their lives, too, that was infinitely greater than life itself. Joseph Smith didn't need to have died either. Joseph loved life. Joseph said, just on that fateful morning when he started north, Joseph said, as he looked back over his shoulder, "Oh, if I could just preach one more sermon to my people." Oh, you'd be reflective too, brethren, if you were seeing your farm for the last time, he said. He didn't want to die. He wanted to live with his family, with his infant church. And yet, there came a choice he had to make. He could have run away. He could have compromised. He could have admitted his failure and his deflection. He could have said to the mobocrats, "It's all a fake. I recant. That's the end of it. I'll just be a good Protestant from now on." He could have done, but he didn't. He screwed up his courage, and as a lamb walked to his slaughter and gave his life. Gave his life. For what? Because, as he said, and I should like to quote it, if I can find it quickly. "I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me." He said, "Who am I that I should withstand God?" He had a testimony. Sometimes we use that word, testimony, pretty lightly. Sometimes it's the object of a little smile. Sometimes when a sister or a brother stands in a testimony meeting and bears witness, maybe there are those who laugh a bit and say, "Brother Jones, he's borne that every testimony day since I can remember, and it's always the same. Sister Smith, she always says exactly the same." And you laugh at it a little bit, maybe. But that's what people die for. That's why Joseph went to Carthage. That's why Peter went to Rome. That's why Stephen died in a gravel pit. Because they knew that Jesus Christ lived. They knew that life was eternal. They had something in their souls hard to understand or explain, but they had an assurance that caused them to face guns and spears and swords and rocks. And they died. What is this thing that is so valuable that people will even give up their lives for it? It's a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be something very valuable, because people will give away their diamonds, their rubies, their bank stocks, their cattle, their anything to save life, their own. Now it's strange that there are many people in the world who do not have this testimony. There are many people that would rather have money and the things of the world than this thing we're talking about. There's only one reason why they would, and that is because they don't know its value. But of all things in all the world, It is the most valuable. A young missionary told me one day, or wrote me, he said, you know, I was visiting a minister, and he was so well equipped, and I was so poorly equipped, that he just got me all confused. But he said, I had a very deep, warm feeling. And finally I said to him, you may beat me in arguments, but I know that this is the truth. Then in his letter he said, and then you know, when I got home and I began to rationalize a little, I decided that I'd made a terrible mistake, and I decided I would never make that assurance or that statement again. And so I wrote him and I said, in that moment, the Spirit was striving with you. The Holy Ghost, because you were in an emergency and you needed help and needed it badly, the Holy Ghost was with you. He was whispering to you. You heard his voice. You responded to his call. You made the statement. It was right. After you got back to your room and you dismissed the Holy Ghost, you began to rationalize and you began to think with just your finite mind, then you began to doubt. And you wondered, why did I make such a statement? And then I quoted to him, Paul said, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with all our spirit. I quoted to him again, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This was given to Timothy by Paul. I quoted to him again in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then I said, you know, my grandfather had a rather interesting experience. All of you have heard about it. But it was in the tabernacle long, long ago, 100 years ago nearly. And he stood in the tabernacle, Heber C. Kimball did, in a day when the saints were threadbare and their belts had to be taken up a few notches. They were hungry. There wasn't much to eat and much to wear. And he stood in the pulpit against the complaints of the people and said to them something to this effect, that it will not be long until you will be able to buy commodities in the streets of Salt Lake City cheaper than in New York City. And then he turned, after his sermon was completed, he sat down on his chair and whispered to the man next door and said, well, I've certainly missed it that time. And someone probably whispered next to him and said, it's impossible. There's 1,000 miles of desert between here and the closest railroad, and then another 1,000 miles before you get to New York. And the cost of transportation would make the cost of commodities prohibitive. It's impossible. Heber, you made a terrible mistake, and he decided he did himself. But when Heber was speaking, the Spirit of the Lord, when the Holy Ghost was whispering, he made a prophecy. When Heber was abandoned by the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of prophecy and sat down just as Heber C. Kimball, just as an ordinary human being, and began to rationalize, began to think of distances and prices and all the factors that go into the price levels, then he began to doubt. But the prophecy came true. As you know, the gold seekers rushing to California came into Salt Lake City just soon after that with big wagons, heavily laden with stocks of merchandise to put on the shelves of stores, perhaps, or at least for their own storage, when they went over into this new world of California to seek gold. By the time they got to Salt Lake and had all of Nevada and California to cross, they began to feel pretty heavily burdened, and so they just took their goods and almost gave them away, and the saints were able to buy these fine clothes and food for almost nothing in the streets of Salt Lake, and the prophecy was fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord had whispered the Holy Ghost. In the last chapter of the Book of Mormon, in Moroni, the 10th chapter, in the 5th verse, I wish every one of you would know it. It's only 3 lines. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. The truth of all things. The Lord has promised us that he will open the gates. He will pour out his blessings upon us. He will give us a knowledge of all the mysteries of the kingdom. All of the mysteries of the kingdom. If we'll open our minds, if we'll keep it tuned to the Spirit of the Lord and to the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Ghost who does this. You know, the Godhead is formed 3 individuals. There's the Father, Elohim. who is the creator of all the worlds that we know anything about. There is his son, Jesus Christ, whose name is Jehovah, who is the creator of this world along with his father. They both have personages. They are personages of body with flesh and bones, no blood, flesh and bones. They're resurrected. They are immortal beings. Then the third member of the Godhead is a personage of spirit, the Holy Ghost. Each of these men in the Godhead has special duties to perform, just like your state presidency divides responsibility, just like the bishopric in every one of the wards divides responsibility. It's divided in heaven. And the Father has a specific thing to do, and the Son has specific things to do, and so does the Holy Ghost. And this is the duty of the Holy Ghost, to bear witness, to testify. The Lord himself said, if you'll do the will of the Father, ye shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There is no reason I know of why every man and woman in this building shouldn't have a testimony of the gospel. It's there for you. It's the thing for which people bleed and die. It's the thing for which people starve and freeze. The testimony of the divinity of this work. It's the thing that will take you into eternal worlds and to eternal life and make gods of us, eventually through the eternities. A testimony that will cause us to put everything aside and consecrate our lives, our time, our talents, and all to the service of the Lord. Would you like that kind of a testimony? It's yours. All you have to do is pay the price, just same as you'd pay the price for a pair of shoes or a suit of clothes or a home or an automobile. You have to pay the price. Now, it isn't an easy price to pay. It may mean hours of prayer in the mountains. It may mean 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, as one certain person fasted and prayed over in the Holy Land. It may mean an all-night and an all-day vigil of fasting and prayer and wrestling with the Lord, as Enos did, the grandson of Lehi, where he cried all day long on his knees to his Father in heaven for forgiveness of his weaknesses and his sins. And when he didn't get that assurance and he still didn't have a testimony of it at the eve, he went on through the night on his knees praying. Oh, I don't believe anyone's going to get a testimony, a very strong one, with a 2-minute prayer once a day or with a 1-meal fast once a month, especially if it's done by the letter and not by the Spirit. You have to pay the price. The Lord told us what the price was. It was devotion. It was consecration. It was cleanliness of life. The testimony isn't compatible with sin. The Holy Ghost has no relationship to sin. And when sin is in the lives of men and women, the Holy Ghost stays a long ways away. In the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says, I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven. And he that repents not, from him shall be taken even the light which he has received. For my spirit shall not always strive with man, saith the Lord of hosts. And when sin comes in, the Holy Ghost departs. You'll never know these truths except by through the Holy Ghost. All the sophistries of men, all the philosophies combined in all the world will not bring you a knowledge of the gospel. 100 years in college will not bring it to you. It's a glorious thing. The Lord, of course, has us encourage it with all our hearts. But there are two worlds. And to get the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must live the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach for it. And live it every step as far as you can reach it and understand it. In the 60th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord has something to say about testimonies too. About these people who quench the Spirit. About these people who'd like to bear testimony but are afraid. About these people that are just a little bit ashamed to stand up in a group for fear somebody will think they are peculiar
or funny. And so the Lord says in the 60th section, but with some I am not well pleased, for they will not open their mouths, but they hide the talent which I have given unto them because of the fear of man. Woe unto such, for mine anger is kindled against them. And it shall come to pass, if they're not more faithful unto me, it shall be taken away, even that which they have. I was in a state conference some months ago, and a young woman just returning from the mission made a statement that disturbed me a little. And so as I followed her, I explained to the people. I said, now, Sister Blank made a statement I should like to comment upon. It isn't her fault. I've taken most of her time. We limited her too much, and she didn't have the time to explain. But I want to explain to you, because I know she believes it just as I do. She said, I know this is the truth. I know that nothing can ever take my testimony from me. And then I said, the sister understands as I do that something can take it from her. A testimony isn't a permanent thing. It's something that has to be nourished and fed and exercised as a muscle. Your muscle gets strong with use. It becomes flabby with disuse. Your testimony becomes strong with bearing and living. You lose it, as the Lord said, if you don't use it and express it and live for it. And so I explained, yes, there is something that can take your testimony from you. All the powers of heaven or of hell and earth couldn't take it from you. All combined, the devil and all his imps. But there is one thing, and that's inactivity. Inactivity and criticism and the sin, those things coming into your life will deprive you of your testimony. So you'll finally get like many of the other people in the world where they don't care. It doesn't matter. They don't know what they're missing, and therefore they're not worried too much about it. You may know, brothers and sisters, sometimes you say, well, Brother Black over here, he bore such a fervent testimony. He knows it. I don't think he knows it. I think he's just putting on. I think he's just telling something that he doesn't really know. How can he know it? I don't know it. Well, that is a rather poor excuse, because there are many people in this room that know many things of which I have no glimpse of vision, because of their specializing in certain fields. I would be foolish to say, well, Dr. So-and-so doesn't know that, because I don't know anything about it. And yet I've heard that expression many, many times. They do know it, and they may know it. The Lord does not lie. He promised that he would open the heavens. He would open the eyes of our understandings. He would give us visions and revelations. And when you receive a testimony, that's a revelation from the Lord. In the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, he did exactly that for Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. And they said, by the power of the Spirit, our eyes were opened and our understandings were enlightened, so as to see and understand the things of God. It came from God. It didn't come from study. It came from God, so that they might be able to understand it. Study helps, of course. And the Lord says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He goes on and said, and while we meditated upon these things, the Lord touched the eyes of our understandings, and they were opened, and the glory of the Lord shone round about, and we beheld the glory of the Son on the right hand of the Father, and received his fullness, and saw the holy angels, and them that were sanctified, and so on. And then his testimony, or their testimony. This is the testimony, last of all, which we give unto him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. When Christ came forth from the tomb, he caught up with two men that were going to Emmaus. And he heard them talking to each other in rather excited tones. And he said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, haven't you heard about Jesus who was crucified? And now he's disappeared from the tomb, and it's all a great mystery. And then he walked along with them and explained and opened the Scriptures to them. The Holy Ghost opened it for them. They understood. And when they reached their destination and they knew who it was and he had gone, they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us along the way? Their eyes were holding. They couldn't understand. They couldn't see him. They didn't know who he was. He was just another man until the eyes of their understandings were opened. And then they knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us have holden eyes? How many of us, with our eyes open, are in blindness? How many of us would like to have the testimony of Peter and of Paul? Paul was stoned and left for dead because of his testimony. Peter said when the Lord asked him who he was, who he said he was, Peter said this classic thing, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He could have said, "You didn't learn it over in the porches of the temple. You didn't learn it from these great Jewish scholars. You didn't learn it in the Sanhedrin. You didn't get it out of books. My Father in heaven gave you a revelation indicating to you that I was the Son of God." Could have said that, because that's exactly where it came from. And when Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, it was a revelation. When Paul gave his life for this cause, it was a revelation to him. And when you know that Jesus is the Christ and that the gospel is true, and you're willing to sacrifice your life for it, then you have had a revelation from the Lord through the Holy Ghost, and it will guide you into all truth. The Lord bless you, my young brothers and sisters. I hope that you will learn as the months pass to evaluate things and give them their proper setting and their proper evaluations, values. I hope you will be able to weigh carefully and know the things that are temporary and the things that are permanent. I hope you'll know the difference between fun and pleasure and joy, for man is that he might have joy. I hope you, even in your youth, will be able to understand the things of God, and your eyes will be opened and your understandings will be cleared. And the gospel will become to you a living thing that will cause you to set aside every material thing that is necessary for the living of the commandments. Keep your lives clean, free from the sins of the world. Bear your testimonies. Pray and fast and work for it. And the Lord will give it to you because he's promised it. And God is not slack concerning his promises. May God bless you, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, Elder Kimball.